Welcome everybody again to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. Wonderful again to have you, I will say, with us. And for today's study on blood, which will be study number 50, I believe this one's 55. Let me double check. I may have wrote the wrong number down. It is 55. This is study number 55 on blood. And it seemed like this is one of those that is going to take a little longer, as usual, than I anticipated. But the date for today is, for the sake of the recording, is 3/31/19. And our purpose is this, and looking at this, at the blood in the Scripture, a very interesting subject, I thought, so much so that I thought it worthy that we devote a little time and effort to it, to looking at all the occurrences. Constantly amazed by folks who will take either a verse or a couple of verses or a phrase. I'm talking to another lady online via email today who is contemplating the Acts 28 position, and she takes like one verse in the book of John and will try to make a complete supposition about something based on one verse. And that's why I like to, if we're going to look at a subject, I think we need to treat it as we treat all the Scripture as being equally important regarding that subject, and that's the most logical, safest way to look at a particular subject before we draw conclusions about it in our minds. To me, that's just the that ought to be standard procedure. Now, I know it's hard to do. It takes a while in a lot of cases to look at this many scriptures. But to draw a conclusion about a particular subject, I think you at least owe the Scripture the diligence of looking at everywhere that the word is used. It's no different than when we do the word hell. The only way to draw a conclusion about what the word hell means in the Bible is to look at every place in the Bible where it's used and weigh one against the other. As Tony just posted, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for either doctrine, reproof, correction, or instruction in righteousness, that we may be thoroughly furnished, it says. So the Word is there for us. It's just a matter of whether we're willing or able to take the time to dissect these things. So that's our approach and our purpose today in studying blood, is to grow in our knowledge and understanding of the subject of blood through the study of God's mention and usage of it throughout Scripture, not in just a verse or two or a chosen place or two in the Scripture, but throughout Scripture. And Cage left his fan toy. He'll panic by the time he gets home. I think they'll probably be back. So we'll be continuing again today with our ongoing study of blood and how it's used in God's Word as it appears in 392 verses throughout Scripture. So if you go looking for the word blood, you'll find 392 verses in the Scripture that have it mentioned there, but some of the verses even have it mentioned multiple times, three or four times. So the actual usage of the word is way more than just the 392. Last week, we reviewed all the occurrences of blood in John's Gospel, and I think there were six, as best I could tell, six times in the Gospel of John that the word blood occurs. And so moving forward this morning, we'll be taking a look at the blood trail. The blood trail now takes us next to the book of Acts. And it's surprising 13 verses containing the word blood. The word blood is mentioned 13 times, well, in 13 verses throughout the book of Acts, which to me was a little bit of a surprise in looking at that. I would not have suspected that the word blood would have occurred that many times in the book of Acts. Now, the book of Acts is absolutely in the Scripture one of my favorite books throughout the New Testament. And it's so pivotal, because without the book of Acts, think where we would be in our understanding of what took place dispensationally with the Lord, with the disciples that heard him, with their message, with their message to the Jew first, and then the Apostle Paul and his message to the Gentiles after, of course, the Jew first, and then, of course, finally the end of the book of Acts where God sets Israel aside. Think where we would be without the pivotal book of Acts in the scripture. It's one of those books that you absolutely have to have. It's the main piece of the puzzle, or it's a collection of pieces of the puzzle. I almost look at the book of Acts. What I like to look for when I'm doing a crossword puzzle, not a crossword puzzle, a jigsaw puzzle, and Dad is the jigsaw puzzle king. He'll tackle these 1,000-piece or sometimes even more than 1,000-piece, and I remember going down there a lot of times. He'd have it scattered out all over the coffee table in the living room, and he'd be working on this thing, and I'm like, holy cow, how does he do that? But one of the pivotal parts of the puzzle was the outer edges, because the outer edges were always straight. It had a straight edge on it. So it had one hint, one giveaway that sort of framed everything else and gave you at least a starting point as to what you needed to be looking for. And if I had that's the best analogy I can think of for the book of Acts in my mind to come up with, is it's all the pieces that make up the framework of what you're going to glean from the understanding that the rest of the pieces of the puzzle are going to give you in making up the entire picture. So without the book of Acts in my mind, I don't think we could ever have the entire picture of what's going on with the ministry of the Lord, after the ministry of the Lord, by them that heard him, and the rest of the story, so to say, with Paul and the revelation of the church, the body of Christ. I just don't think we could get there from here without the book of Acts. So I am particularly thankful to God that he gave us the book of Acts, that he inspired Luke, the beloved physician Luke, to write the book of Acts as he did the Gospel of Luke. So I want to start in Acts 1 today. Let's look at a few of these 13 verses today. We're not going to get them all in, certainly. But I want to start in Acts 1, roll back with me to the first chapter of the book of Acts. And I've already noted this book is the second in a series written by, or the second of the two written by Luke, the beloved physician. And he wrote the Gospel of Luke, of course. And he also wrote the Acts of the Apostles. And how do you know that, Ronnie? Well, he explains that in verse 1. If you go back to Luke chapter 1, I believe he says, if you go back to Luke 1:1, he says, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word," he said, "it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first," or from above, as that should be translated, "to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." So this character Theophilus, who was obviously a Roman, was wanting to know and understand the things of Christ. And so Luke, in writing the Gospel of Luke, addresses the book of Luke to him. And then if you get into the book of Acts, let's read the first few verses here. I'm going to read the whole chapter, and then we're going to go back and talk about a pretty amazing occurrence. I think it's at verse 19, where our blood is mentioned. But look at verse 1 of Acts of the Apostles. He says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus." Oh, well, Luke is talking about the first book that he wrote to Theophilus, which was his gospel.
The other account.
The other account, the Gospel of Luke, was written to this same man named Theophilus. So he says, "The former," or the first account, "I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. So, and that's correct. The Gospel of Luke covers everything from before the birth of Christ all the way unto his ascension. Now, so he picks up here with, as Paul Harvey would, and I love to use this analogy, as Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story. So he's writing book two here to Theophilus. He said he mentions the former treatise as he begins the second treatise, like the Acts of the Apostles. And not only does he chronicle what happens to the Lord here as he ascends into heaven, but he chronicles all that them that heard him, the disciples that were with the Lord as he was on the earth, he chronicles the things that they do. That's why this book is called the Acts of the Apostles. It's not really that difficult when you think about the logic of what's going on here. Now, who this character of Theophilus is, very little is known. But that's something you can search out on your own and see how much you can learn about if you so choose. So he said, verse 2, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also, verse 3, he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. You remember that after the Lord was risen, that he spent 40 days with the disciples, teaching them the things, it says, pertaining to the kingdom of God. The kingdom was still the hope. The kingdom was still the goal. The kingdom was still the object that the Lord was teaching, and that's no different when we launch ourselves into the book of Acts. They taught the gospel of the kingdom when the Lord was on the earth. That's his first message in Matthew 4. He said, repent. The first words out of his mouth that are recorded regarding the teachings of the Lord in Matthew 4 are repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And it's no different when you pick up with the beginning of the book of Acts. Now we're just continuing the same teaching of the kingdom by them that heard him instead of out of the mouth of the Lord himself.
And seen them also.
They saw by many.
The ones he chose.
Amen. They saw him. He sat with them and taught them. He could appear in a room and then disappear out of a room without ever opening a door. Now that's a pretty amazing thing. If you ask me, the new body that he was given was not like the old human body that he had when he gave his blood for you and I. It was necessary that he have that human body so that a human could pay the price for humans. That was necessary. That was in the plan and purpose of God that he was made or became a little lower than the angels, just like we are, to pay the price that we could not pay for ourselves.
This verse also gives you the fact that the 40 days, the probationary period that he was there doing this, and the 3 days in the grave.
Yeah. Oh.
Was 43 days. That leaves 7 days to Pentecost.
Yeah.
So as you read through, then you realize that after his ascension, they had a week to get acclimated
right.
to the
And you can go back and tie all this down by the account given in Luke 2. See, Luke 2 even takes care of that. Luke 1 and 2 take care of that timeline, and they hook the courses of the father of John the Baptist, and they hook the difference in the pregnancy period between John the Baptist and Mary together. John was 6 months older than the Lord. Only 6 months. So it's amazing what you can glean from the scripture if you'll just look and let it do it. So, kingdom is still being preached here in Acts chapter 1, verse 3. It says, and being assembled together with them, the Lord with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but do what? Wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. Well, I personally believe that he's talking about John chapter 14. We're the Comforter. The Holy Spirit will come, and the Comforter will lead you into other truths. For John, he says in verse 6, truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And see, here is a totally brand new baptism that's never been even thought about before. A baptism not of water, but of Spirit. The Holy Spirit doing the baptism.
And indwelling
Spirit. Yeah, exactly. So it says, when they therefore were come together, verse 6, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Well, that's a perfectly logical question. The Lord had preached the coming of the kingdom the whole time he was on the earth. He was crucified, raised again, and sits here before them alive after he should be dead and was dead. But he sits before them and is alive, and they ask him the perfectly logical question. Is it time? Are you going to do it now, Lord? Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel now? Perfectly logical question.
Well,
he obviously has the power to do it because he was dead, but now he's alive.
If they were going to change their baptism, that was a good question.
Exactly. It's a perfectly logical question. And he said unto them, listen to his answer. It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. God will do it on God's time.
Amen.
Not on your time, he says. He says it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. But ye shall receive power, he said, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. That was the whole point. They were now going to be the witnesses of the Lord and his death and his burial and his resurrection to the whole world? No. Once again, to good old Israel. And we'll see that as we go down. He said, verse 8, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth eventually.
Well, that kind of goes along with what I did Wednesday night about Moses and what he wished the people would do, that
yeah.
they all would have this power.
They'd all know and be witnesses of it. Yep.
Yeah.
Says in verse 9, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, while they looked at him, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And that was the last they saw of the Lord as he appeared to them on the earth in his resurrected form. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. And do you think these men are men? Well, certainly not. Which also said, you men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. But Christianity today takes that and totally removes the importance and the power of his second coming. Lord, thou need not come for me, for I will die and go to thee. That's not the way it works. Verse 12, then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. Now, if you count them, you'll find how many. There's 11. Why? Oh, we're missing one.
Iscariot's not
there. Mr. Iscariot is not numbered with the 11. Why is that? because he is no longer in the land of the living. Let's read on. Interesting. There's a reason it lists. There's a reason that Luke makes a list of those that were in this upper room. These all continued, verse 14 he says, with one accord in prayer and supplication. Now see, there is a difference in prayer and supplication because they are mentioned as two different items and they have two different purposes. And that's a whole nother study. You can study that one out for yourself.
Well, verse 13 tells you also that they were just a Sabbath day's journey from Jerusalem, which this was on a holy day too, because there's 7 days left. So 7 days equals the week.
Right, before Pentecost.
Yeah, so there you go.
Very good. So they continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days, now listen to this. Listen very carefully. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples, and he said, the number of names together were about 120. There was about 120 people there with them. And here's what Peter said, listed in 16. He says, men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled. The scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost, by the mouth of David, spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. Folks, let me tell you something. The scripture had to be fulfilled that was written by David that was talking about Judas, the one that betrayed the Lord and led him to him. And listen to this in verse 17. For he was numbered with us or among us and obtained part of this ministry. He obtained the lot of that ministry. So he had it. Did he not? Scripture says he did. Now, the story of what happened to Judas after the betrayal is pretty interesting if you've never looked at it in any depth. And we're not going to get hip deep in it this morning, but without even doing that, there are some amazing things that took place.
Well, also, the companion guys made the statement that 18 and 19 should be a parenthetical insertion.
Yep, and you absolutely should. And I did that in my Bible. I took my pen and I put a parenthesis on 18 at the beginning of 18 and I closed it at the end of 19. Because what Peter's going to do is roll you back in time and give you some supplemental information. Well, let's read. He said, for he, Judas, was numbered with us or among us and obtained part of this ministry. And then verse 18, where we get more information than we knew before concerning what had happened to Judas after he betrayed the Lord. Because Peter has already mentioned that some scripture had to be fulfilled here. Well, what are you talking about, Peter? What do you mean? Now, this man, Judas, purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. Now, time out. Time out a second. I need more information here. What are we talking about taking place? Well, I went back, and I put verse 18 back as it is a little closer to the translation. Let me read you what it ought to say. It should read, therefore, this one caused to be purchased a place with the pay or the wages of unrighteousness and was caused to be falling forward. He was cracked open in the middle and all his intestines or his organs spilled out. Now, did you get the gist of what I just said? That's that's a very violent, horrible way to die. Anybody to be put in a position where you were literally burst asunder, burst in the middle, to the point where all your innards come out. That's a bad way to die. Now, look at, leave the companion Bible note on verse 18, where it says, headlong or burst asunder. Leave the note on burst asunder. And there are some notes here from Dr. John Lightfoot that Lightfoot made concerning this verse, this record of what happened to Judas. That you remember, Luke has already said that he has perfect knowledge given to him by the Holy Spirit of what happened. So Luke literally probably had to witness this with his own mind as he was given this scripture so that he could record that which takes place. So Dr. John Lightfoot writes, the devil, immediately after Judas had cast back his money into the temple, caught him up into the air, strangled him, threw him headlong, and dashed him in pieces on the ground. You remember when Judas betrayed the Lord right before he did it, the scripture records that Satan entered into him. So he was really not too in control of his own volition at that point.
None really.
I don't think we really give a lot of thought to how powerful that being is compared to us as mere humans.
Go back to Genesis 3 and you see the enmity
placed between
Christ, the creator, and even in the seed and Satan himself.
Exactly.
So this is the seed work being taken care of.
Absolutely. And when Satan entered into him and he took the money and went and did what he did in betraying the location of the Lord to the Romans so they could, or to the chief priest, so they could have in cahoots with the Romans, have him taken. There was a time when he had remorse about that. Did you recall that? Judas, at a point, was sorry that he had done that. Now, it says back to Lightfoot, it says he refers to Tobit 3:8 and adds that this was known to all the dwellers at Jerusalem, argues that it was no common and ordinary event and must be something more than hanging himself, which was an accident not so very unusual in that nation. It says this requires that Matthew 27:5 be read, he was hanged or strangled instead of hanged himself. Now, roll back to Matthew 27 for just a minute. Matthew 27. I don't think we can fly by this without checking it out. Let's look at Matthew 27. I'm going to read 1 through 10 of Matthew 27. Of course, we're back to the betrayal of the Lord here just prior to his crucifixion. So it says, when the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders, I'm in Matthew 27:1, of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Listen to this. Verse 3. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself. God, I'm sorry I did that. Why did I let Satan lead me to do that? He repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. Look, I gave you what you wanted, but I do not want to keep this money. Why? Well, as we're going to find out, it's blood money. Sort of hooks into our study, don't it? He brought the money back to the chief priests and elders, saying, verse 4, I have sinned. The first step in repenting is what? Admitting that you have sinned. You can't repent if you can't admit you did it. You know, when your kids disobey and you say, did you do that? And they say, no, I didn't, try to lie out of it. I didn't do that. You go, well, are you sure about that? And there can be no repentance without admission of the guilt. So he said, I have sinned in that I have betrayed what? The innocent blood. The most innocent blood that had ever existed on the face of the earth. The only, I will add, innocent blood that has ever existed on the face of the earth. Sinless blood. I repent that I have betrayed sinless blood. And they said, that ain't nothing to us. What's that to us? See thou to that. That's your problem. If you can't live with what you did, that ain't nothing to us. That's on you, bud. That's what they'd say today. Stay in your lane. That's your problem. And he cast down, listen to this, he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Look at the note in the Companion Bible on that. The Greek form apikomai occurs only here. And in Acts 1:18 describes what took place and the consequences afterwards. He must have been hanging before he could fall forward. It says, see the note there in Acts. So as he attempted to take his own life, he torqued off the one that had inhabited him to carry out the betrayal itself. See, Satan has no regard for human life whatsoever, only as it fits his needs does he have any regard for human life whatsoever, I believe. He stands and accuses us constantly. He is the accuser of the brethren. He is the one that questions if we are really worth saving at all to God. He is the one who lies against us night and day. So Satan's regard for human life is very little. It appears that as Judas found repentance within himself, that he angered Satan a bit, who took out his anger on him. Does it surprise anybody listening to my voice that Satan would have the power to literally rip a human body in half? That doesn't surprise me in the least. No. Not at all. That doesn't surprise me at all. If allowed to do so, which he obviously was in this day. There were some, during this time, during the book of Acts, with demons, there were some pretty amazing things going on, as you will see if you just keep reading in this book of Acts. Pretty amazing things. People who were inhabited by many demons were existing in the days of the Lord, and that was no different during the book of Acts. Remember the witch that followed Paul around and mocked. Then Paul had to rebuke her. Remember the many demons that were cast out by the apostles during the book of Acts. As you read, you'll see them over and over and over again. They were given the power to cast out these demons. So he went and hanged himself, as it says in verse 5. And listen, and the chief priest, verse 6, took the silver pieces. And listen to these righteous men now. Oh, it ain't lawful for to put them into the treasury because it's the price of blood. Well, that's, it didn't bother them that innocent blood was shed. But boy, it was going to get their crawl if we put this blood money in the treasury.
It was their money before they gave it to him.
Talk about straining in a gnat and swallowing a camel. This amazes me at the gall of these scribes and Pharisees. The leadership of Israel of this day is appalling. Why God let them exist, I have no idea. It shows how patient God is with his people.
Well, the council that got started in Acts or in Numbers, that when they divided Moses' power up into 73 different portions, and Moses still had as much power as he ever had.
Yeah.
These 70 goes on and on and on and down through Israel's deal. And they were in Rome. They're under the Roman rule. They were in Rome to try to keep themselves in a position that they wouldn't be obliterated. And they were as bad then as they ever were.
Yeah, never got any better. So it just amazed me when I got to this, and it mentions blood again here, that we can't put this in the treasury because it's the price of blood. Didn't really care if he died or not, but boy, we can't mix this bloody money with that clean money we got in there. Isn't that something?
That just had come from them.
I know, it come from them. So it says in verse 7, and they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field. To bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Did you know all these things about Judas and what took place? Then was fulfilled. Remember what Peter said? That the scripture must be fulfilled by what takes place here. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me. Jeremiah prophesied what was going to happen. Hundreds of years ago, or hundreds of years before it actually happened. Can you believe that? Do you see the amazing things in the scripture? Jeremiah prophesied this centuries before it took place. That blows my mind.
Well, he was not a contemporary of Zechariah, but Zechariah come close behind him.
Right.
And it was 430 years that Zechariah said there'll be nail prints in the prophet's hands when he come. When I raise a prophet, he will come and there'll be nail prints in his hands, and he will say that I was with friends.
Yep. That just
you see,
blows
and
my mind.
That was 430 years. He said it 430 years before the nail prints were there.
Yeah.
So this is further back.
Yeah, it rolls back even further than that.
Yeah.
So I'm back in Acts 1:18. Let's read it again now with maybe a little more meaning. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity. See, he caused for the field to be purchased.
Right.
He didn't actually purchase it. That's another problem of the translation. That's why you have to search these things out. He caused the field to be purchased with the reward of his iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. Listen to this. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, just like it said in Matthew, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Alkidma, that is to say, the field of blood. And that closes the 18:19 parentheses. That's the supplemental information that Peter is giving you when it said, for he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry in verse 17. Had Peter not given you the supplementary information of 18 and 19, you wouldn't know what's about to happen. He said in 20, for it's written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take, talking of Judas. His bishopric, his position in the 12, let another man take over.
Take his place.
Well, that's what's about to happen. So Peter goes on. He says, wherefore of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. Wait a minute, what are you about to do, Peter? Peter is given this entire speech because they are about to choose a replacement for Judas. That's why you're given all this information. He's even going to give you the qualifications of this replacement, what he's got to be. One is, wherefore of these men, out of the 120 that are assembled here, which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning, and he tells you the timeline. The person that's chosen had to be with us from the baptism of John unto the same day that the Lord was taken up from us. Of all those qualifications, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. It's got to be somebody that eyeball witnessed all this stuff. It can't just be anybody. If you're going to stand and be a witness, you have to be a real witness. You have to be one that saw it from the very beginning to the very end, Peter says. Very important. And they appointed two, verse 23, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. So they had two that were qualified. Do you remember ever hearing of these throughout the entire life of the Lord? Well, they must have been there, because they met the qualifications Peter just laid out.
The question is, how many more was there?
Exactly. Two come to the nomination here.
Yeah.
The replacements, possible replacements. So they got two, and they prayed, verse 24, and said, Thou Lord, which knoweth the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. Ended up in the field that was purchased with the blood money, because it couldn't go in the treasury. Heaven forfend it go in the treasury. And they gave forth their lots, their part is the lot. It's like rolling dice. Well, if God can cast out devils, heal people, raise people from the dead, do you think he can move a lot the way it needs to go? They trusted that he could. That's least of the problems. So they cast lots, it says. They gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias. And he was numbered with the 11 apostles to bring, as Dad was talking about Wednesday night, what little I heard, the number 12 being very important in Barney's study last week. The lots fell to Matthias, and now we're back to 12 apostles. We're not stuck at 11 apostles. Back to 12. So if you ever wondered how Judas was replaced and what actually happened to Judas, well, there it is. I don't know how to spell it out any plainer.
Number 11 is chaos.
Yeah, and we don't, God wouldn't have that. That's why job one, when the Lord ascended and was through teaching them, Peter knew what he had to do.
Yeah.
Peter knew the number had to be restored to the proper number, because God deals in fullness. God deals in perfection, and 11 wasn't going to cut it. It had to be 12. He chose 12 in the beginning. We had to have 12 at the end.
That's governmental.
Amen. Turn with me to Acts 2, verse 5, and I'm going to go through this one quickly. This is a This is our second occurrence of blood in the book of Acts. Hopefully I'm not, I got a couple minutes here. Let's read. Acts 2 verse 5. I want you to know, I'm going to read down through verse 24, and I want you to note the blood in verse 19. And then we'll talk about that a little bit and we'll close. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews. Well, that's amazing. They were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews. Well, nothing unusual about that. Devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now you got to remember that at this point, the Jews, so to say, that were in Jerusalem had been dwelling in all these other lands. Why? Because of the captivities of their history that they had been constantly carried off into over and over and over again. And as they were carried off into other nations, they learned their ways and their languages. So here we have Jews. There were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, men who believed in God out of every nation under heaven. And it said, now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying unto one another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, not in an unknown tongue? How do we hear every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? It's like me going somewhere and listening to a message, and a guy is speaking, and regardless of what he says, I hear it in my language. God literally gave the gift of tongues so that the message of the kingdom could be reaching all these Jews at this time that have been carried off in all these captivities down through the centuries. God took care of the language barrier for them so the message could get out. How do we hear in the tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites. He's going to tell you some of these nations where they came from. And the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes. A proselyte is a Gentile that's been brought in to be a Jew, which was allowed by the law. Cretes and Arabians, verse 11. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works or the great things of God. Doesn't matter what language they're talking in, I can hear it in English, or in their case, Hebrew, or Greek, whatever it was they were speaking in that day. They were all amazed, as I would imagine they would be. Verse 12, and they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what does this mean? What means this? What meaneth this? What does it mean?
How is this happening?
Yeah, how is this even possible? Others mocking said, these men, they're just full of new wine. But Peter, here again, old Peter. Peter is the object of the Acts for the first several chapters. Peter standing up with the 11. Now we have 12, right?
Yeah, because
we just have added Matthias.
Yeah, and Peter.
Peter makes the 12. So Peter standing up with the 11 lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. So men of Judea and all them dwelling in Jerusalem, you're the ones that are supposed to listen. For these are not drunken as you suppose. Sin is but the third hour of the day, or about 9 a.m. when this took place. But this is that. This is that. You get it? Joel talked about this, Peter says. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. See, all these things that were prophesied by the prophets of the Old Testament are just happening, one right behind the other during the Acts period. Joel talked about this, and if you want to read it, go read Joel 2:28 through 31. Not going to do it for time's sake. says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood, blood, and fire, vapor of smoke." Ooh, bad time.
Great, terrible
day of the Lord.
Moses, when Moses had the people there in Numbers 11 last week in our study, fire from heaven was coming down when these people were murmuring.
And taking them out. Yeah. Them out. Exactly.
Destroying them. And that's how their ancestors, that's how their, maybe their mom and dad or their grandpa and grandma left here. The earth swallowed them up or done different
either
things.
Either that or the fire got them.
Because
yeah.
They murmured.
"I'll show signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood." There's another occurrence. "Before the great and notable day of the Lord." All this pointing to the day of the Lord, the subject of Old Testament prophecy. Not the appearing, not the day of Christ, not the Lord's, well, it is the Lord's day. It's not Christ's day. This is the Lord's day. Exactly.
Don't seem like this is going to be very much fun.
No, it doesn't sound like fun to me. He says, "And it shall come to pass," verse 21, "that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And then let's go down through 24 and we'll stop. Then Peter says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words." Listen to what Joel said. Jesus of Nazareth. Now he's going to hook Christ to what Joel said. "Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel," verse 23, "and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Hey, put his blood on us. We want Barabbas. So he accuses them of that of which they're already guilty. "Whom God," and I'll stop with this because this is the amen verse, "whom God hath raised up." Praise God. Thank you, Peter. "You killed him," Peter said. "Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of that." And with that, we will stop.